All right, so if you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 7, we are continuing a sermon series we call Mistaken Identity. And at the heart of this series, we're suggesting that a lot of Christians forget who they are. They live with a mistaken sense of identity. We're saying, remember who you are. And for the folks that are not Christ followers, we're declaring to you that God has something better for you than you currently are experiencing. We want you to remember who you are and know who you can be. So I'm going to be in Romans 7 this weekend. The title of the sermon is Rescued. You are rescued. We talked about the fact that you are royalty. You have been set free. And today, I want to remind you that you are rescued. Romans 7 is where we'll be, so hopefully you can find it in the New Testament. I want to give greetings to our Nagpur, India campus, our Wyoming campus, and to the young people watching at the juvenile detention facility here in King County. I had a chance to speak at the juvenile detention facility live this past weekend, and this past Monday, and it always happens. Some person will say, wait, you look familiar. Oh, you're the guy from the videos. They really see themselves as like a fourth campus of KCC. There's a lot of turnover there. You would expect that at the juvenile detention facility. But they are learning and growing, and hopefully as they get out, realizing that there's a church family that loves them that they can be a part of. I want to jump right into verse 1 of Romans 7. It's a longer passage of scripture, but we'll walk through it together. And I believe that God has something for each of us from this text today. Paul writes, "Do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law that binds her to him. So then, if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man." Paul writes these words, and he's trying to use an analogy to help them understand that the law only holds to people while they are alive. Once a person dies, the law is null and void in their life. So he uses this marriage analogy. Hopefully you're tracking with them so far. Hopefully you read those first three verses and say, ah, that makes perfect sense. Because Paul gets a little more confusing as we walk through this chapter. Verse 4, "So my brothers and sisters, you also died in the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." I want to unpack for you what Paul means when he talks about the law, just so you can get the point that he's making. It's best to assume that Paul is not just talking about Moses' law or just the Ten Commandments. Paul is talking about law in general, legalism in general, any set of rule-keeping in general that we think leads to life. What Paul is saying is that if you think keeping some set of rules, following some checklist, doing a certain list of actions is going to save you, recognize you died to all of that. You've been set free. In fact, he uses the word, you've been released to live according to the Spirit. We have been released to live an inspired life. We are no longer bound by rules and regulations. We've been released to live the fullness of life in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's good news in this text. Don't lose sight of that. I'll say specifically to fathers today who are in the room, fathers, you have been released to live an inspired life. You are free to be as silly or as goofy or as passionate or as creative as you need to be to help your children get to know God. And if people look at you like you're strange, it's okay. You've been released. You can say, Pastor Kyle gave me permission to be silly and crazy to help my children get to know the Lord. So whatever you need to do, I mean, if that means that you use illustrations from The Lord of the Rings or The Hobbit or Star Wars or whatever it might be, or superhero movies, and if you got to do whatever you need to do to help your children understand God's crazy love for them, you've been released to do it. You don't have to be passive. In our culture, it seems like there's this celebration of passivity on the part of fathers. You do not have to be passive. You've been released to live this inspired, spirit-led life, and that's true for all of us, by the way, not just fathers. The Holy Spirit wants to lead you. Why would you ever want to live a dull, passive existence? You've been released from law. And he describes how it is that you've been released. He's saying that you died and then you were raised, just like Christ died and was raised. Last weekend, we celebrated some baptisms at our U.S. campuses, and you can see some of the pictures of those baptisms. Well, what does baptism symbolize? It's when you go into the water, it's symbolizing that you died to self, and you're being raised just like Christ to new life. And when you're raised to new life, there's something powerful about the work of the Holy Spirit moving in you. Don't lose sight of the fact that you've been released to live according to the Spirit and with power. And that's what baptism symbolizes and celebrates. Paul goes on then to talk about the law. Verse 7, he says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead." What Paul is saying there is that people who don't know what God expects of them live a certain way, without necessarily a conscience. He's described earlier in the book of Romans that we all know in general right from wrong. But there may be some specific commandments that folks don't even realize they're violating. And then when you tell them, don't do this or don't do that, it's almost like when you tell a child, don't put your hand on that stove because it's hot. And what does a child want to do? Touch it. Touch the stove. See if it's really hot. Don't run out into the street. You might get hit by a car. Kid looks both ways. I don't see any cars coming. Ha! Right? Like, no car hit me now. What do you got to say about that, mom and dad? Paul's saying once we know what not to do, it's almost like we go and try and do it. It stirs a passion within us to go and do it. He uses coveting as an example. That's one of those biblical words, and so I thought I'd define it for you because it's not one we use in our everyday vocabulary. Anybody use the word covet in the last week? Yeah, nobody. So I'm sure that's true at Nagpur in Wyoming as well. Covet, it means an inordinate desire to possess what belongs to another, usually tangible things, an ungoverned and selfish desire that threatens the basic rights of others. It's looking at somebody else, seeing what they have, whether it's financially, relationally, peace of mind, clothing, material, whatever it is, and saying, I want that, gotta have that, and I'll do whatever it takes to get that. I remember one of our sons earlier in life had a young lady that he liked at his school. It's back in middle school days. You know how crushes can be in middle school. And he got in the car one day, and he was describing this to me, and he said these words, "I'm going to make her like me." I thought, wow, that sounds a little stalkerish. But he's like, I want her affection. I will get her affection. I got to have her affection. There are some things that we look at in the lives of others, and we say, I want it, got to have it. We'll do whatever it takes to get it, no matter what. Paul says, I wouldn't have known that coveting was wrong if not for the command in the Ten Commandments, do not covet. But it almost feels like once I knew that it was wrong, I started to want to do it more. Can anybody relate to that? He's saying that if you just teach morality, sometimes it can backfire. Because the things we tell children not to do become the very things they want to go and do. say, don't have sex before marriage. And you can talk about all the reasons why, but a seed is planted. Maybe I should see if it's so bad. You say, hey, never shoplift. It's not worth it. Let me see if I can sneak a pack of Skittles in my pocket at the checkout line at Walgreens and see if anybody notices it. He's saying that we tend to pursue the wrong things once we understand law. And he goes on to describe this in the next set of verses, verses 9 through 13. Now, for those of you who keep track of the repetition of some of Paul's words, he's going to use the word commandment 6 different times in these next few verses. So we've even highlighted them for you so you can keep track, because Paul gets somewhat repetitive. He says, once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. You say, what is Paul talking about? He's saying that when I knew the commandments, when I knew the ways of God, it's almost like sin sneaks in and tries to trick me and say, just like with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, did God really say that you can't do that? Did God really say that you're supposed to be faithful to your spouse for a lifetime? Did God really say that God wants you to honor him with the first fruits of your finances? Did God really say that you should forgive people when they wrong you? Shouldn't you wait until they come and ask you for forgiveness? Did God really say that? So the commandment that is good, don't do this, don't do that, that gives us boundaries and we have tons of freedom within those boundaries, all of a sudden begins to feel like a restrictive thing and a bad thing. And Paul's saying, we have a tendency to chase after the wrong things. God gives us boundaries, God gives us commandments, God gives us instructions, and it's like we go right up to the line, sometimes crossing over, just to see, will it really be as bad as God says it is? But we tend to chase after the wrong things. I have the obligatory picture of me and my dog, Maximus. And why I say obligatory? Well, some of you know, a lot of you know, my doggy, Maximus, 15 years old, passed away on Friday. So it was 15 years ago this month that we got Max as a 6.5-pound puppy at 6.5 weeks old. And I watched him die in the parking lot of the veterinary clinic as he was going in for some routine work. He got sick in the car and he didn't make it. So that was a tough day for me. But why do I show you this picture? I think about Max, how we had an invisible fence at our house. So he had the collar, and as he got close to the boundary, he'd get the little beep, 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 beep. That's the warning signal. And then when he got right up to the edge, if he ignored that, he'd get a little shock. And Max, in his best days, would turn around at the warning signal. Friends, can I tell you, the Holy Spirit gives us a warning signal. That's one of the gifts that we get. One of the things I noticed about Max as he got older and his hearing went away, that the warning signal, he just ignored it because he couldn't hear it. So beep, 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 beep. Max would just keep on rolling. And then the little shock, it was like Max got to a point where he decided the joy of what's on the other side of the boundary far outweighs the little temporary pain of this shock. So as he got older, he just would meander through the barrier, and I'd get a call from my neighbor, hey, Max is in the backyard, just hanging out, thought you might like to know. Friends, A few years ago, I told you that I was talking to a mature follower of Jesus. He said, "Kyle, what troubles me is I feel like I can count on one hand the number of folks in my age group that are still at an older age in life going hard after the Lord, that are pursuing Jesus with passion, that are still growing, still enamored with the Word of God, still inspired by the Holy Spirit." He says, "By and large, the majority of people that I see, as they get older, it's almost like they begin to say, 'Wait a second. All these years I've lived with these boundaries. It's time to throw off the restraints. I'm going to do what I want to do before I die.'" And they just fall away from the faith. And it got me thinking about how much good soil is there in the life of our church where people are still bearing fruit as they get older. When you sign up to Jesus, you do know you're signing up for a long obedience in the same direction for a long time for the rest of your life. What Paul is saying is that there are distractions that will come and there are commands that we know we should abide by. And those commands, sometimes sin will trick us and say, "You don't have to do that. You can go across the boundary. There's something better on the other side. Don't you realize how bound up you are?" And yet there's tons of freedom that Jesus has given us. Paul, in the next verses, gets very honest about this struggle. And I should have you know that these next verses, there's tons of scholarly debate about them. There's no consensus. Some say Paul can't possibly be talking about his present state because no Christian would have these struggles and describe them this way. And others would say, no, Paul is being very real about the struggles that a Christian has. You can sense the tension in the text. Check out verses 14 through 20. "We know that the law is spiritual." He's confirming the law is good. The commandments of God are good. He says, "But I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me," that is, in my sinful nature. "For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Brutal honesty. You can understand why some scholars struggle with this text. They say, "Wait a second, Paul, you've said that we're dead to sin. How can you say that sin has any sway in your life? How can you say your sin nature is influencing anything in your life? There's no battle going on. The battle's been won. Jesus won it at the cross when he was resurrected from the tomb. Jesus conquered death. How can you say these things, Paul?" Other scholars say, "Don't get so caught up on the technicalities of the word. Recognize what the man is saying. That even as a Christian, sin will sometimes come in, and twist, and contort, and whisper lies that make us go and dabble in things that are not of God. If I stood up here as a pastor and said these words, 'Friends, I got to make a confession to you. The things I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, I do. And I hate what I do, but I keep on doing it.' They would be like, 'Scandal, Kyle, what are you talking about? Can you be more specific?' But if we're honest about it, all of us have these moments. And it's not just a matter of like self-control, self-discipline. All of us have these moments, don't we? Where we find ourselves engaged in an activity. It may be something that's as simple as I said something about someone behind their back and I twisted the truth a little bit. It may be something that seems far more complex, like an addiction to a particular sin. The point is, there are times in our Christian journey where we forget who we are and we act like our old selves, and we believe lies about ourselves that are not true, and we behave in a way that is not in line with our identity in Jesus. And if you've ever felt like that, know that you are not alone. Paul is in the same company as you. Sometimes we think of Paul as like this super Christian with a cape that never sinned, but even Paul had kryptonite. Even Paul had issues that he struggled with, and he doesn't get very specific here. He's just saying, in general, know that there are some times when I'm trying to do the right thing and I mess up. But that's not the end of the story. I think what Paul is saying is we need to be honest about our battles with sin. I encourage you to keep short accounts on that stuff. We encourage you all the time, find community, find someone you can confess to, find an accountability partner, find someone you can be real with, and confess what's going on in your life. Because the longer you let it go on, it'll go from a toehold to a foothold to a stronghold, and the next thing you know, you're being dragged off into death, spiritual death, because you didn't want to tell anyone what was going on in your life. You don't have to live this lonely existence where you feel overwhelmed by sin. That was never God's intent. What God's intent was is that you would find freedom and hope and help from the Holy Spirit. But we got to be honest about our struggles with sin. So if there's stuff that you're keeping, secret sin, I'm telling you, it's going to eat you up inside. Specifically, a word to fathers today. Fathers, your children need to see you model this. They need to see you model being honest about your struggles with sin. I was talking to a dad one time, and he was telling me that he had cursed in front of his son. He felt really bad about it. Then his son came along, and his son said, "My dad cursed in front of me today." And fortunately, the dad had already confessed that, but the dad had also confessed it to his son. He had told his son, "I was wrong for that. I'm sorry for that. I shouldn't have said that." And so when I asked the son, like, "When your dad cursed in front of you, what did he do?" He said, "He apologized." You understand, fathers, your children need to see you do this. And if you ever encounter an adult, it seems like they have a really difficult time ever saying, "I'm sorry," peel back the layers. Go back to mom and dad and see if they could say they grew up in a household where people were willing to say, "I'm sorry." We got to be honest about our struggles. But Paul finishes the text, verse 21 to 24. He says, "I find this law at work in me. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" He's calling out for a rescuer. He's saying that in my mind, I get it twisted. I act like the battle's not already won, and there's this war that wages in my mind. Not in my flesh, but in my mind. I feel like I'm on the losing side of things. Some of you can relate to that, where it's just messed up thinking that's got you forgetting who you are. And Paul can relate to you as well. But he finishes in verse 25 and says, "Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." Thanks be to God who delivers us through Jesus Christ our Lord. "So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin." He's saying, thanks be to God, the deliverer, the rescuer, the one that heals us, the one that sets us free to live with power and confidence. We can be confident that we are being rescued and delivered through Jesus Christ. If you walk through most of your days feeling like, "Oh, what a wretched man I am. Oh, what a wretched woman I am. Who can deliver me?" Jesus can. He has, and he will. I love this quote from D.L. Moody. He says, "If you are ready to partake of grace, you have not to atone for your sins. You have merely to accept of the atonement. All that you want to do is to cry, 'God, have mercy upon me,' and you will receive the blessing." For some of you today, you just need to cry out, "God, have mercy on me. God, have mercy on me." And what D.L. Moody is suggesting is that simply crying that out, you receive the blessing. So on this Father's Day weekend, I want to challenge all of us to ask this question. How will you remind yourself this week that Christ has already done the work to rescue you from sin? Again, the heart of the series is remember who you are. You know right from wrong. Sometimes knowing right from wrong will cause you to try and earn your salvation. You can't earn it. It's a gift. It's been given to you. Your identity has fundamentally been changed if you've surrendered to Jesus. And if you haven't, why not make today the day? I'd like to pray about this for us. I'm going to ask that you join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this awesome opportunity you've given us to worship you. God, you've called us to live as free people, not people who are slaves to sin. God, you've given us everything we need to walk through this life victoriously. And Lord, we can see by Paul's testimony in this text that there are times when even Christ followers don't necessarily feel that freedom. God, would you help us to reflect on the things of you? Would you help to remind us of who we are in you? And Lord, would you help us to live victoriously each and every day of our lives? We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.